Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We shall spend our moments this morning further exploring the providence of this great God. And I'd like to begin by directing your attention to the first 7 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is a wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. It might be good to put in the word arrogance there for boldness. For those who truly know the understanding of a thing and walk in wisdom, their arrogance will change. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath to God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? It's our obligation today to somehow open up this text and speak to you intelligently on the matter, to help you understand the ways of God and be able to interpret it in your own life in a useful way. That is indeed a big order. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, we pray that by your Spirit, you would lift the truth from the page before our eyes to speak to us personally and individually, to help us understand your hand in this world today and in our own individual and very personal lives, that we might begin to acknowledge the wonder of your minute attention to our world and to its people, and that we might begin to respond to you with hope and courage and obedience. Grant, Father, an increased knowledge of who you are and how you operate in our world today, that we might indeed be the children of God, walking in all ways conformable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by directing your attention to a few thoughts today. Number one, life's events are purposeful. They are not random. Every event of life comes under the purpose of God. It is not a random thing. I remember a gal in one of our former churches who used to suffer a lot under the events of life, and she would call and she'd be all upset, and her common phrase was, "Where's God?" We somehow have this assumption about God that he is a sugar daddy to make all of the events of our lives happy to us. God's purposes are much more full than that. The events of life are designed to direct our attention to God, that we might walk with him in fuller and more complete obedience every day. It's important for us to understand that. Our writer is dealing with that subject. I want to also bring to your attention that God uses the events of life to administer justice. We often wonder, when is justice coming? When will things be made right? God has taken full responsibility for that. And He will administer justice at its right time and in its right way and in its fullest measure. Notice with me just two verses here, verse 5 and 6. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. I want to talk to you about three particular ideas that flow out of these two verses. That in the context of life, there is a timing factor. And God determines the right time for the events of life. Now, I know that most of us think He is a little bit tardy in those areas. But God determines the time. The second idea that I want to put into your mind is judgment or justice. The Apostle Paul brings this to our attention in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, where he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Judgment is God's responsibility. And He will care for those things very well. The third concept that I want to bring to your mind is that of misery. If you notice with me in verse 6, because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. There is much misery in this world that finds its origin in the judicial work of God. I would like to take you as far as to illustrate this text to the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. As we follow through the Old Testament history, we come to this section of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles where we see chronicled the history of the kings of both Judah and Israel. In it, we find the kings acting both in duty and honor, integrity before God, and also in utter disregard and disobedience to God. And we see how God deals with those men and those nations during those events. We're going to pick up just one event with respect to that, and that has to do with old King Ahab, king of Israel. And I direct your attention to the 25th verse of 1 Kings chapter 21. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. For softly you might put the word humbly. his heart and spirit were broken in a good fashion. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Fascinating. Only God has the knowledge and the patience to administer the events of life fairly and justly. Ahab, through the provocation of his wife, was an incredibly wicked king and deserved the judgment of God upon him and his whole household for all that he had done. Nothing could erase his culpability for his actions. Judgment was determined. When Ahab heard of that horrifying judgment that was to come upon his house, he didn't know how it was going to happen. If you're reading through the Bible with us, you've read the account of Jehu and what Jehu did. He destroyed all the lineage of Ahab. Killed him. God used Jehu to administer justice on the house of Ahab. But when Ahab heard of his faults, his heart was broken for his wickedness, and he humbled himself before God, and God's justice was withheld. Time. God does it in his time. And when justice came upon the household of Ahab, because Ahab's son who reigned in his stead, was more wicked than Ahab himself, only God in his omniscience could see that and know that the justice would be properly and justly administered upon the son. Isn't it wonderful to have historical lessons given to us in the Scripture where we find out that the judgments and determinations of God and see how he does it in his time and it's all just and righteous? Isn't that amazing to see that? We need to begin to capture how great thou art. Now, the point of Solomon, our author, is that we must deal with God and his sovereign determinations. That is our responsibility. We don't know the time, we don't know the judgment, and we certainly don't understand the misery that is incorporated in this whole subject. But let us understand that our God is first and foremost a holy and a just God. And secondly, he is the God with whom we have to deal. Paul said in the book of Romans, "For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, one of the errors that Solomon was dealing with was that because the time was sometimes so greatly protracted, that there were those who felt that God would not bring justice, that they would be free to live in their own arrogance. Hence the first verse that that arrogant face of a fool is changed when he begins to understand who God is. There are also those who begin to see the extent of God's judgment and the misery that is brought, and they begin to anticipate or think, imagine, that God is unholy and unjust in the measure of misery that he brings upon the world. Solomon assures us that God is not unjust in any measure. Now, the assignment that I have given to myself today is to bring this to you in three applications: personal, ecclesiastical, and national. For God operates actively in those three realms. It amazes me to understand that God has an intimate knowledge of every human being on this earth. I can't capture that. Over there in the far northeast corner of India today is some little heathen child. And God is as intimately acquainted with that child as he is with Flory right here in the front pew of this godly church. That's just incredible to understand that. There are many of you who at times think that somehow God has divorced himself from you and is no longer concerned about your condition. I tell you today that God is intimately acquainted with everything in your life. So much so that Jesus Christ told us that's not so much of a, as a hair of your head will fall, but that God takes note of that. Now, that's not just a nice little illustrative idea. Jesus Christ told us that God does that. He keeps track of your hairs. Isn't that amazing? Think he keeps track of your sins? Think he knows about that? The first area that I want to go into today is that personally, God's judgment will be had upon you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is talking about people who do not want to keep a knowledge of God, who want God to be divorced from their lives. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. You know, isn't it interesting that we see some of these words in here that to us are so big and ghastly, like fornication, murder, and then we find things like whispering, backbiting, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You know, it's interesting to listen to people in this world today. as they fuss about what others are doing. And in the same breath, admit that they do the same, only they're not quite as bad. And somehow think that because they're not quite as bad, that they will escape the judgment of God. It's incredible how personal and applicable the scriptures are. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I want you to understand very clearly and very pointedly today that God's judgment will be had upon you. The scripture says that we will give an account for every idle word we speak. That means your brain has been in neutral and you've kept talking. Something so innocuous as that, you will give an account for. I want to ask you this morning. How will you account? What will you do when you are brought before the throne of the eternal God and He says, "All right, I listened to you on Sunday, the 12th of June, and I heard that spiteful thing you said about Mrs. Sampson or Mrs. Jones or whoever. I want you to give an account of that." You say, "Well, I can't." All right, that's one. Now we've got a whole lifetime of things. We're going to go through them all. Do you understand God's judgment will be had upon you? And oh, here's the good news, dear believer, that you have an answer for the judgment of God. As you stand before Him and He says, "Will you please give an account of that?" And you are so absolutely ashamed, so utterly speechless, and your defense attorney stands then between you and God and says, "This precious soul is mine, and I have washed her, I have washed him in the blood of our covenant and made them acceptable before you." It's the only way you're going to make it through that judgment. By the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a wonderful reality? Isn't that good news? I want to talk to you about God's ecclesiastical judgment. God judges the churches. God is busily, actively judging His churches today. He's not on a vacation in some distant country and told us, "Just go ahead and operate however you want. I'll come back and check on you later." No, He is actively involved in our churches today. Now, let me just give you an illustration of this. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Here we have just a wonderful revelation to us that was given to us at the close of the age. Well, the beginning of the age of the church, let's put it that way. And so that we might see God's active involvement in the churches. And at the church of Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 2, he's reflecting on their activity. And verse 5, he draws this conclusion. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Here was a church that had fallen away from the grace of God, who wasn't acting as his church should act. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else. You know, we know what or else means, don't we? How many times as children did we hear that speech from our dad? And he said, all right, now I want you to straighten up, or else. And the first thing we're wondering is, what's the or else? You know? And dads and moms are very creative in their or else's. They have lots of things they can do. Take away your bicycle. Take away your allowance. Put you in a quiet chair. Those kind of things. Well, here's God's or else. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'm going to take your church away. I'm just going to take it away. You realize how badly we would miss our churches if we didn't have them? Our churches are the most precious, the most sacred homes that God has to give us in this life today. And we deal with our churches so roughly and so rudely. What a great place today to come together with God's people and rejoice in the fact that we are the redeemed. That having been called out of this earth and being made strangers and pilgrims, we are not destitute and alone, but God has given us a wonderful fellowship and family. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one to another. Our churches are a wonderful, wonderful gift from God. In them, He has devoted our hearts to one another in love and admiration and given us a home like no other home on this earth. We ought to treat our churches with the greatest love and respect and esteem. A privilege it is to be a part of a local church. And God says to this church at Ephesus, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to take your church away from you. And that's happened all over our world today, where churches have been taken away from their people because they haven't been faithful to God. I want you to see a repeated phrase in this second chapter, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 7 was the same. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you think God's interested in you getting this message? I remember my dad saying to me, David, listen to me. Well, four times in this chapter, God says, believer, listen to me. This is important to me. God has given us the responsibility to maintain the devotion and integrity of the churches. And if we don't do that, He will judge. And He will judge here, and He will judge today. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. My, how time has gotten away from us this morning. I will quit with this reference. 1 Peter chapter 4. I direct you to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now get with me. Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The church of Jesus Christ is the primary focus of God and his judgment today. We are not free to do things according to our own will, our own wisdom, or our own... I lost my word. I'll go after a different one. We can't do things our own way. We are to operate churches God's way. Plain and simple. And we live in a world today where there is, and I'll use this word on you, I've used it often, there is a continuum between apostasy and faithful churches. There's a steady line between the two, that today it is often extremely difficult to tell the difference between a faithful church and an apostate church, because there's a line of gradation from one to the other that you wonder, where do I draw the line? Well, I want you to know that this pastor is going to draw his line as far this way as he can possibly ever get. And I encourage the church to do the same thing. Because any step in that direction is a step in unfaithfulness and a step of disobedience. It's a step in Laodiceanism. Why would we wonder, how close can I get to the apostate church and still escape the judgment of God? Why would we not say, let me get as far from that old whore as I can get, and let me point at her very clearly, and let me be as distinct from that harlot as I can be? What is this with us today? God's judgment will be had. It is certain. I remind you of two things. Number one, personally, are you ready for the judgment of God? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Number two, what about us ecclesiastically? Will we battle for the purity of his church today, regardless the cost, regardless the price? God, help us to be such a people. Father, thank you for your word today. And help us ever see you as an active God, not one that's excluded, not one that's distant, not one that's left us to our own devices, but a God who has left us to a measurable standard of faithfulness and holiness and truth and integrity. And God, grant that we might be such a people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude with just a couple stanzas of hymn number 341, Have You Any Room for Jesus? I trust you do, and I fear that in many churches today there's no room for Jesus. There's room for their ways, there's room for their values, there's room for their priorities, but not much room for Jesus. And in the lives of so many people today individually, there's just no room for Jesus. Well, God's justice and God's judgment will come in his time, and you don't know when that time is, so the time to get prepared for it is today. Don't leave this building without your hearts washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't leave this building without an absolute commitment to be faithful to His word and to His people, regardless of the cost.